1 Corinthians. You remember this book from back in October? I shared with you then that I would revisit one of the topics and subjects, and it is time. I, at that time in October, figured that it would be the first Sunday in January message because of New Year's resolutions and the such, but that was not to be, and so it is today's. You will understand it better by and by as to why it's so important to get this message done today and the such. Norma Prayer desperately needs our prayer. She's been told she's terminal and she does not have very much longer on this earth. That's good news for Norma because she believes in Christ. She's going straight to heaven. No more suffering, no more difficult breathing. As you can imagine, it's difficult news for the family. So we ask you to pray for all those involved. She has requested that I, and they're only allowing two when they allow that. So me and a elder will be going, hopefully, this week. That is if they let us. So I'm asking you to pray to that effect. Kaylee Vogt, that's Greg Vogt's wife. They own BP. Greg and family are faithful folks here, except since COVID. And he is, because I called him when we started coming back around May the 9th, didn't see him, so I gave him a call. He said, "Brother Ben, I'm around hundreds of people, sometimes daily. I'm trying to protect our most vulnerable folks." I said, "Absolutely, I agree with that. I appreciate that and the such. That's why you might not see him here. He's still very much, and his family, very much supporter of our church and vice versa." And so I asked, Kaylee's sister passed away yesterday, and just a lot going on in the Vogt family, so please pray for them. Lynn Watson, which is Jeff Watson's sister, Laura Watson's sister-in-law, she was laid to rest Friday. Brother Brian Mead and John Dover did an excellent job. Lynn had Down syndrome and was just one of the sweetest ladies that you'd ever meet. And they shared some pretty funny events that went on between her and them. One of the funniest was Brian was basically raised with Lynn at Moselle Baptist Church. And I was a youth director type here during that time. And it was my understanding that Brian was having some tough times, but in his local church there at Moselle, Jim was the pastor, so Lynn heard what was going on in the church. So Lynn walks up to him one Sunday and says, "Brian, you need to start supporting your mom and dad and do whatever they tell you to do." And Brian said, "I immediately knew I was a topic at the Watson house." And Jim heard it and saw it all and walked up and says, "We don't just talk about you, Brother Brian. We pray for you." Amen. And so just stuff like that. And Lynn is in heaven. I believe that with everything I have. She loved the Lord. The Lord loves her. So, but I want you to pray for the family. It's just extremely important that we support these folks. They support you and they support this church. We should return the favor. So those were the things that I felt like I needed to be sure and get out of my heart into yours. I started this probably, I guess you could say, in a different way in first service, but I'm going to go ahead and dive in here. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. I've tried to teach you that to understand God's word, you must, I told Robert I was going to stand in front of this. You must let context be king. And so it's dangerous to lift a verse out of a passage and run with it if you don't know the context of that passage. Now, I'm using this verse to support what I'm going to share with you today. But the context of this verse is Paul trying to navigate an issue and a problem that the first church had with food given to idols. You see, the Judaistic, legalistic Jews, they were saved believers, but they still had all that baggage of the Old Testament system. And when they saw Gentile believers eating meat offered up to idols, they struggled with that. They really did. And so this was Paul's, if you will, answer to that. And it's just, it's brilliant. Let's listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We've got raging debates going on in our nation right now. This side says one thing. This side says the exact opposite. And we're not talking about what flavor of soda is the best. We're talking about life and death issues. And both of these sides disagree. They could not disagree more on life and death issues. So much so that we, in the last year and a half, we have seen from a domestic level unprecedented violence, even compared to the 1960s and the such. We're in a mess. But I believe today's message is one of, if not the fixes for the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, even in these times, whatever you do, whichever side you might find yourself leaning, there's one thing that's more important than which one of these sides you agree with. And that is, do you agree with Jesus? Amen. Whatsoever you do, do to the honor and glory of God. That will guide you. That will absolutely guide you. Let's pray, and then I'm going to share with you what I believe to be one of the best ways for us to shine our light in this troubled time. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word, and we're asking you, Father, to change us to look more like you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, and yes, I know that I say this quite a bit, but I mean it every time I say it. I know that to a large degree, if not totally, I'm preaching to the choir. I feel like that Bethel does very well in this area that we're going to talk about today. But I also believe, because of the unbelievable, unprecedented, perilous times that we are in, these times demand that we take a stand and we take a strict evaluation and inventory, and yes, that we up our game to our absolute max. So no, on no uncertain terms am I saying that I feel like we as a church struggle greatly in this area. You're going to find out here in a moment what this area is. We're building suspense. Instead, I'm saying that back in October when I preached through this book, the biblical principles of this book, of what type of church member or worshiper that we should be, this message was what came out of it. So the message I'm about to preach came out of the October series. I knew that in January I would be preaching it again because I see it as one of the key factors of you and I growing in the kingdom of God in this area and growing the kingdom of God in this area. And that is on how well we serve one another. And then, of course, secondly, how well we serve our community. You see, if we're going to let our little light shine, biblically, the only way to do it is to serve others. That's it. And we covered that in October. And in October, when we covered it, there was something in that book that challenged me as a pastor and you as a church. And I thought, okay, I'm going to set that aside to January when we're making new resolutions and such, and we're going to revisit that, and today's the visit. So as a refresher course, I want to remind you that these are the areas of commitment that I will, as a church member, will make sure that they're doing. In other words, if you're going to move from just a I am to a I will do, I will serve, church member, these are the things that you've got to make sure that you are absolutely committing to. For an abundant life Christian, being a child of God and knowing that is not enough. We must do what a child of God does, and that is they serve their king and their father. Secondly, an I will church member will worship with others. So I've already told you the first part of this book. An I will church member will make sure they're not just a child of God, but they will serve their king and their fathers. Secondly, you will show up and worship with your fellow worshipers. You've done that today. You've absolutely done that today. But watch this. You don't do that to check it off. You do it because it's absolutely necessary. We need each other. What we just did for 10 to 15 to 30 minutes was corporate worship. I heard your voice. Hopefully you heard my voice. You saw me participating. If I were in the back, I could see you participating. We need that. And it's absolutely imperative that we never go back on that for whatever reason. At a moment in time that is very difficult, church, you realize there's some 30 to 50 people that would have been here today also, but their lives is literally in danger because of COVID and the such. I get it. I respect it. We've already talked about it with Greg. And so that's why in the next weeks, months, we're going to try to make sure we have an online presence now. We've upped our game since March of 2020, but we need to make sure that we're reaching those people where they're at. Number three, the I Will church member makes sure that on some level they are part of a small group. And amens rang throughout the building. You need to be a part of a small group. Whether it's CR, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's Awana, you need to be a part of a small group that is a part of this church. Why? Because you strengthen one another. You sharpen one another. You take care of one another. Number four, which is what we're going to talk about today, I will serve. So we're going to leave that because it's the rest of the sermon. Number five, I will go. You're going to be a soul winner. As a church member, you have a right and a responsibility to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to your world. Number six, I will give generously to the need and support of the church with your tithes and offerings. This church does that. If there's anyone in here that can claim that I beat this church over giving, you're not listening. Because I could not be more impressed. I could not be more thankful. I could not be more grateful for how God provides for you and how in turn you provide for the Lord's church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. But it's important that the new folks that come, that they get that message too. Number seven, I will not be a church dropout. And amens rang throughout the building. Man, this is a rough crowd. I'm kidding you. Church, you realize, it was either Tom or Brad or all three of us at one point has said this statement, that when you tell someone, well, I'm not going to go to that church anymore because of that guy, that girl, that woman, that man. And so Jesus is somewhere over here. And you've let them come between you and Jesus, that person is closer to Jesus than you are. Amen. I ain't letting anybody separate me from the Lord. Amen. Nobody. I'm not telling you that it's going to be chipper and, you know, hey, bud. It might not be that, but we'll work through it. Hopefully, we'll get to the place of biblical forgiveness, and we'll move on. You made a promise when you came a part of this church that you would seek reconciliation according to the rules in Matthew chapter 18. And the first thing you're going to do when someone upsets you is you're going to go to them. That's biblical. Church, there's not a person in here that wants someone else that's upset with you to go to someone else first. You want them to come to you. Amen? Yeah. You want them to come to you. So let's do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Number eight, I will avoid the traps of churchianity. I will not allow my Christianity to become about the politics of the church. Now watch this. Every entity, every organization, and certainly every church has to have a level of politics. It's how you get stuff done. And our politics is laid out to us in Scripture. If you have an issue or problem with that, come talk to me. And we'll go from there. But very honestly, if God has not called you to be a part of that leadership level, if you will, Your calling is to win people to Christ, to disciple them, and to serve your Lord through your church. And watch this. Pray for those leaders. Pray for them. They desperately need your prayer so that they can do what God has called them to do. Number 9, I will make a difference. Every person in this church wants to make a difference for God. I believe that. We need to commit to that. Now, what's one of the greatest ways to make a difference? Through serving. Now, Rush Limbaugh says that it's always a very dangerous thing for someone to try to read because very few people can read as well as he can. Okay? We'll see. I can't say it better than how this guy says it. Do you remember Heather? Heather lost her home church because of her divorce. And what she didn't tell anybody was that even though there came a place of peace and healing after the divorce, she was more happy to be separated from that home church than anything. Why was that? Because she didn't realize it when she was there, and she's going to talk about it a little more in a second, but it had become a self-serving church. Remember, church, I'm not saying that's you on any level. But if there's room for improvement of being a serving church, we need to do that. This is her story. Do you remember Heather from the introduction? She is the single mom of 3 kids. She recently joined the church at Fountain Hill after several years absence from being involved in a local church. While the divorce from her husband precipitated her departure from Resurrection Community Church, there was another major factor at work. Stated simply, she had become sick of being a self-serving Christian. While she did not notice her attitude at Resurrection Community Church, she definitely noticed the positive difference she became since she became a member of the church at Fountain Hill. The people were different at the new church. No, it wasn't a perfect church, and there is no such thing, church, but it was a place of joy and serving. I believe that about us. Better yet, she thought, it was a joyous church because the members were serving. Heather recently articulated her thoughts to her neighbor and friend, Rachel. You know, Rachel, she began, I've been trying to figure out the difference between the two churches. When I was at Resurrection Community, it was like eating dessert all the time. I'd like to try that just once. You enjoy it for a while, then you eat too much. My doctor would say I'm already doing that. You eat too much of it and you get sick. You long for real food. She continued, because I was a part of the in-group at Resurrection Community, I learned how to expect and demand things. Church was all about me, myself, and I. Frankly, I just got sick of being so self-serving. The change in Heather was noticeable to herself and to others. I just find so much joy in serving others, she said. That's how most of the members are at my church now. We don't serve in ministry because of some legalistic guidelines, praise the Lord. We serve because we are motivated by joy to do so. Heather used to dread going to church on Sundays. Now she wakes up with anticipation about attending. That's the way it's supposed to be. If you don't wake up with anticipation about attending, we need to talk. Now, church, the reality is that we're all going to get there sooner or later, but we just don't need to stay there. Because if you stay there, sooner or later, you're going to quit. Or worse things, perhaps. So she's involved in a small group and at least one short-term ministry each year. She serves in areas that energize her, not in areas where someone has given her a guilt trip to participate. Indeed, the membership as a whole is like that at the church at Fountain Hill. They are sacrificial. I believe that about you. They are serving. And more times than not, they say, I will, to ministry opportunities. So now for the biblical section. What would Jesus do? Tom Rainier asks. A quick reading of the New Testament will give you an easy answer to that. The scene is Jesus with his disciples. The mother of James and John, identified in the text as the mother of Zebedee's sons, addresses Jesus. She speaks boldly to him, "Promise that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." Matthew 20, 21. Jesus quickly tells her that she has no idea what she's talking about. Then the other 10 disciples become indignant at James and John. It's a fight ready to happen. But Jesus calls a timeout. The text literally says he called them over, Matthew 20, 25. Now read very carefully Jesus' response to all the 12 disciples. It is powerful. He began, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you get that? Did you understand the full import of Jesus' words? Now, this is Tom. This is very important that you understand. This is Tom Rainier saying these words. May I put the essence of these words in a modern vernacular for church members today? I hope you won't be too offended. This is Tom. Hey, church members, I know that the world says put yourself first. Look after number one, but that's not the way you are supposed to do it. Stop complaining about the music style and what you want. Stop demanding church leaders to do the things you would like them to be. Stop trying to get your way in church business meetings. Instead, put others first. Put your desires last. Become a servant instead of a whiner and complainer. Tom needs a little anger management, I think. I would never know. Here's the point, church. Again, I don't believe as a whole that we struggle as much as I'm convinced there's a lot left on the table for us to do when it comes to serving our community. Jesus then offers himself as an example for serving. Instead of coming to earth as a political king, Jesus came to serve. Indeed, his service would go all the way to the cross. He became sin. He took our sin. He was crucified on that bloody cross of his own volition. He served you and me by dying for us. We church members must cease and desist becoming I want members and become I will members. We must serve instead of demanding our way. That's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus would do. Paul specialized in selflessness. I would love for him to come to one of our rancorous church meetings, which we don't have any, praise God. You know what I mean by that? And have a few words. I don't think he would be shy about addressing self-serving motives and actions. Philippians is my favorite letter, Tom says, that he wrote to the church. Note that some form of the word joy appears in the brief letter 14 times. It is indeed the letter of joy. And what was Paul doing to experience such joy? He was in prison. He was facing death. He was concerned about the churches, and in the midst of it all, he was joyous. The apostle explains the basis for his joy. Indeed, in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, he tells us that true joy comes from having an attitude like Jesus. And lest we doubt the meaning of Jesus' attitude, Paul says that the attitude took him to becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on It is with that context that Paul explains how we are to respond to one another in our churches. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul made it clear. Jesus made it clear. We are to serve. That is the basis for joy, and that is what church members should do. The serving revolution. What if you were to suggest to your pastor that your church perform an experiment? Let's call it a 90-day test. Ask for commitments from members who are willing to participate. During the 90 days, they are to ask nothing from the church. They are not to complain in any way. Now, again, church, I'm not aware of any major unrest. I'm not. Hallelujah. But any given week, any given month, you know, we're human. We're absolute human. We struggle. So, in addition, they will commit 2 hours a week to serving someone else. They might write encouraging letters to other members. They might visit and serve the homebound. They might work in a local missions house. They might clean the church or work in the landscaping around the church facilities. They might pick up trash in the community. They might get involved in a prayer ministry. They might work in the church nursery or preschool. May the Lord bless this tribe. That's it. For 90 days, church members will commit to serve and to be other-focused. They will withhold negativity and complaining. Obviously, no church will get 100% commitments. But let's suppose your church, and this is not out of the realm of reason for Bethel, gets 100 people to commit for 90 days. The church would have 100 people who refrain from negativity and complaining. The church would have members serving others for 2,600 hours over the 90-day period. Amen. It would be a revolution, a serving revolution. And I would anticipate that so much joy and excitement would be unleashed that your church would not want to return to normal. What about serving through small groups? I hope you heard my excitement, Tom says, for small groups in the previous chapter. Even more, I hope you saw the incredible power of small groups in action. Now put small groups and serving ministry together, and you have an absolutely powerful ministry. Are you in a small group, a Sunday school class, a home group, any kind of group? When your group begins to serve in a prayerful and organized way, the impact is even more powerful. I know of one group that adopted three struggling families with single moms. I know of another group that adopted the entire third grade of a lower-income public school and provided ministry supplies and child care to the teachers, the students, and the students' families. And the list goes on. Amen. So, there's one other excerpt I want you to read. I'm sorry, read to you. And then I've just got a few statements. This is a letter from a woman that was completely disgusted with how the church was doing things, and she was fixing to leave. Tom encouraged her to quit looking at the difficulties and just find a place to serve. Tom, I've never been more joyful to be a church member. This is her letter after the encouragement. I don't have to worry about getting my way. My mission is now to serve others. It's much more fun to serve than to be served. I still pray every day for my attitude, and I pray for specific people in the church every day. That has changed my attitude incredibly. I have also made certain I do something of service in the church at least 1 hour a week. I volunteered for nursery duty. Please. Once a month at the church. Then I committed to the shut-in ministry to visit at least 3 persons a month. I truly have learned in action what Jesus meant when he said we would be first if we put ourselves last. I'm last in the sense that I serve others before me. I'm first in the sense that I have incredible joy coming directly from Jesus. And this is how she ended her letter. I wish I had made this effort years ago. I have truly learned how to experience the joy of Christ by serving. So, parameters. Outside of small groups, what I just read to you from Tom Rainier, for me, this isn't a plea or call to create a new program where few do a lot. But instead, I am calling every individual, you call this place your house of worship. I'm asking you to commit for 90 days starting at February the 8th, and I'll explain that later, through May the 8th to serve those that God leads you to. Again, there's always room for improvement, but I believe we have a pretty good system going. We certainly, as we work on our system, as I have promised in the process, we're going to get better and better at our church serving the needs that our church has. I believe in light of what happened this week, I believe in light of what has been happening for a year and a half with the racial unrest and the such, our community needs to see us serving them where they're at. They do. And don't get me wrong, if the Holy Spirit leads you to serve this church in a particular area, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. I've already mentioned one area. We could use some help in the nursery. I dealt with this in first service a little bit more, and I'll just say to this that I get it. Those of you that have had your children and they're all adults now, it's really easy for you to stand back and say, you know what? I served my time. I did my, I get it. I really do. But this is what I'm begging you to do. Quit looking at it from your perspective and put yourself, which we all, you all can as mothers, put yourself back in that mother's position with those kids hanging off every direction. Some of them without help. Not only is she putting them through school, not only is she working 2 or 3 jobs, not only is she coming to church, not only is she serving in Awana, she needs help. And that's what I'm asking you to prayerfully consider. And honestly, I don't want, if I can guilt you into it, don't do it. Don't do it. But if the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart to support that ministry, Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. For some of us, it will simply be a need seen as an assignment given. Oh, that. I love that phrase and I hate that phrase all at the same time. Because it makes me do a lot of stuff I'd rather not do. A need seen is an assignment given. And then for some of us, it will be a lesson in walking in the Spirit. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you have instant obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. He tells you to do it, and you're like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You do it. And perhaps for most of us, it'll be a combination of the two. It'll be a combination of God pointing your face to something and saying, hey, a need seen is assignment given. Yes, sir. And you do it. For some of us, it will be a lesson, and the first service didn't catch this. Let's see if you do. It'll be a lesson in love thy neighbor or love thine enemy, and it may be the same person. That's the problem. I didn't give them a heads up, okay? If you find yourself only loving and serving church members, then you're missing the point of this message. I think there's certainly room for that, but not to be restricted to that. Go into your world and serve, taking Christ with you. Be prepared for the thank you. I shared this with the first service. When I first got started in this, I didn't get very many accolades, and that's okay. And I'm talking about 35 years ago when I was preaching. People would just duck their heads and walk by. But there came a point in time as I learned how to preach and I learned how to study and prepare. Every once in a while, Brother Ben, that wasn't bad. And it's like a rose in a garbage, you know, pail. Thank you for laughing. I'm just kidding with you. But then there became this real issue. People would really thank me and, if you will, brag on me. I didn't know what to do with that. Because anybody that knows anything, that if God uses a human being to bless you with his word, that's all God. That's not that human being. If a man has the ability of an orator, that's not him, that's God. And so somebody blessed me and said, when someone thanks you, you've got to hold up that mirror and reflect the praise. Or else you start listening to your own press clippings, and before you know it, oh, Lord, you're pretty blessed to have me on your team. No, he's really not. And so I quickly started saying, you know what, have you heard John Smith preach? I sit under his preaching every week. Have you heard Jerry Jolly preach? I sit under his preaching for 2 years solid. You ever heard Larry Sykes preach? I sit under his hearing for 2 years. And then when I came pastor of here, I would just say, thank you. Praise God. Praise God that God used a humble servant. Too many times an unfaithful servant. He used me in spite of myself to bless you with his word. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. So you need to have something prepared. They'll say, you didn't have to do that. My common response to that is, well, that's kind of why I did it. If I'd had it done, I probably wouldn't have done it. You know, just to be funny. But the point is that they're going to thank you. You need to have a response. And it needs to be something that glorifies the Lord. Now watch this. You may get silence. Because if you're loving your neighbor, that's your enemy, and you're serving them and they really don't like you just because you don't like them type thing, maybe silence. They don't know what to say. And in a case like that, just, you know, awkwardness is awesome. It's okay. Let the Holy Spirit use that. Give all credit and glory to God. If they are not appreciative, know that God who sees in secret will reward you openly. And ultimately, you are not serving for man's applause, but out of gratefulness to God. Guys, if you believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins and he's your Savior, that means you're not getting hell when you die. That should be all the motivation you need. Boy, I mean, you ought to zippity-doo-dah. Because all you would need is just one flame to touch the bottom of your feet, and you'd, whoa! I think I'm going to be very grateful. Because God has saved you and I out of the most, well, there's just no words to describe the torture of an eternal hell. So why wait till February the 8th? Well, the 7th is our commitment day, and that's going to be Sunday. I honestly did not want to hit you with this and say, okay, all you, and put a leverage on you to come down here, and I don't even know how we're going to do it yet. I got a couple weeks to pray through that and dream it and visualize it and such. But we're going to have a commitment day on February the 7th, and I needed 90 days, so February the 8th to May the 8th, I hope that's 90 days. We pray and pray for revival. Don't we, church? We pray and pray for revival. It's time that we be the change that we want to see. It's time. Let me see here. I got a few minutes. I want to share with you a few examples, and none of these are meant to praise the people that may be in these examples, but just give you an example of what I'm talking about. My example comes from my own family personal experience. Tony faithfully takes care of our chicken flock. Faithfully. He also knows that if he doesn't faithfully take care of them, he'll be in trouble. He knows that. He's like any typical young man. Have y'all been around chickens long enough to know what they do? They poop. A lot. It will surprise you. You look at one of those loads and you're like, that's impressive. Yeah, it's impressive, the size. And you get 10 or 11 of those? Yeah. So every week, this 10 by 16 pen needs to be shoveled out. It's not fun. Tony does it. Friday, my day off, I went out and I shoveled. I didn't do it because I was preaching this. I did it because I needed the blessing. And it was a blessing to him. I took a picture of it. I sent it to him. You know what he said? You're the best, Dad. I always get a response like that when I do something like that for him. It's important. It's important to do stuff for others and for people to thank you when you do it. It's important. But ultimately, watch this. Ultimately, I didn't do it for Tony. I did it because it was something that God required of me. And it was humbling. We've got a flat shovel. I had made about 3 paths. And I heard one of those doggone things go, I was like, that's impressive. So, if you hear me telling you that I think this is going to be easy, it's not. But it is what God has called us to do. It really is. So, I want to share with you one of your other staff members. Brad Bannerman serves this church in ways that most of us will never know in totality. He spent his weekend working in Bethel people's homes, his days off. Now, hallelujah. It's not anything that I expect of him. God apparently expects that of him. And I know every one of you that he does that for, you're just blessed. And you shower him with praise, you thank him, hallelujah. But it's just important. And God will do the same with every person in this church. As we serve the people within our world, God is going to bless Bethel. Ultimately, though, it's not for God to bless Bethel. It's for God to bring men, women, boys, and girls to the gospel of Christ. That's what it's about. Will you stand? Will the musicians come? Today's not commitment day, but today is the day for you to prepare yourself for February the 7th. I would love for every person that attends here to commit to serving on Sunday. I'm not going to give you, you don't have to say 2 hours like the people in the book did. Just whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. You're going to serve 30 minutes a week. You're going to serve an hour a week, whatever the case may be. Again, we're going to dream that, and we'll come back to you on the 7th on what that's going to look like and the such. But there's all sorts of ways for you to serve your neighbors, your community, your schools, whatever the case may be. Ask God to show that to you. And this is what I asked the first service. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with this message, Lord? What do you want me to do with it? I think he'll answer that question. Let's sing.